Thank you so much, choir and orchestra. And now I invite you to take hold of your copy of God's Word, and would you turn with me once again to the Old Testament book of Judges. I'm continuing my sermon series on the Justice League, and we read about 13 judges there in that wonderful Old Testament book of Judges. And I invite you to follow along as you'll get 40, 50, 60% more out of the message as you have a Bible open on your lap or to your side. Reading today about a guy by the name of Jephthah. I noticed that none of these new parents consulted the book of Judges for possible names for their children. Names like Ehud or Shamgar or names like Gideon or even Samson. Now, I hear dogs named Samson, but we don't look at the book of Judges for possible names for our children. And Jephthah is one of those names. He is the ninth of these 13 judges. And I want us to read his story there. And just keep your Bible open there to Judges chapter 11. But first of all, I want to tell you about a friend of mine. When I was at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, I was youth minister at his church down in the Austin area of Texas in a small town of about 400. The name of the town was Florence, Texas. It was a 150-mile commute one way for me from the Dallas-Fort Worth area down to the Austin area. But I loved that church, and I loved the people in that little town of 400, and it was a great experience for me. And one of those wonderful experiences was meeting a fellow minister by the name of Kelly Boggs. Kelly Boggs grew up in that small central Texas town of 400, and he was a minister of the gospel. But if you asked anybody in Florence, Texas, if they ever thought that Kelly Boggs would become a minister of the gospel, they would have said, "You're crazy." You see, his father had previously owned the local bar there in Florence. It was called the Rattlesnake Inn. And Kelly grew up as a teenage alcoholic. He dabbled in that and also in marijuana. And when he graduated from high school, he tried college, but he immediately dropped out and went to work in the Austin area at Westinghouse. And he told me that he did nothing but drink and work. That's all his life consisted of. Tragically, Kelly got in a car wreck, and God got his attention through that awesome event. And God miraculously and gloriously saved Kelly Boggs. And to everyone's surprise, Kelly surrendered to God's call in his life. He became an evangelist and later became a pastor. And today, Kelly Boggs is the editor of the Baptist Message, which is the state of Louisiana's Baptist newspaper. And not only is he the editor of the Baptist Message, he is also the director of public affairs for Southern Baptist in the state of Louisiana, which means that when the legislature is in session in Baton Rouge, Kelly goes there as the liaison for Louisiana Baptist, effecting legislation for the cause of right. And I gave Kelly a call the other day, and we just marveled about what God has done in his life. Kelly's opinion is so highly sought after and so respected on a national level that he is often quoted in the Baptist press, and his editorials often run in other state newspapers, including our own Southern Baptist newspaper for the state of Georgia, the Christian Index. And this is the latest issue that came out last week. If you looked on pages 4 and 5, you'd see Kelly Boggs' picture, and you'd see his wonderful editorial there about how we should prepare ourselves for events like the Boston Marathon bombing and the awful tragedy that happened in West Texas. I called Kelly on the phone last Tuesday. He was in his car. He was returning from a legislative session in Baton Rouge. And Kelly and I just both marveled at our years of friendship and especially marveled over God's grace and how God had brought Kelly Boggs from the Rattlesnake Inn to the governor's mansion in Louisiana. Kelly told me on that phone call this last Tuesday, he said, "Jimmy Dale, If you went back to my hometown, if you went back to Florence, Texas, and you asked just people on the street if they knew my name, they'd say yes. And if you told them what God was doing through me right now, they would literally laugh. That's how bad Kelly Boggs' reputation was. He reminds me a lot of our ninth judge, this guy by the name of Jephthah. We begin by seeing his rejection. Read with me there in verse 1 of Judges chapter 11. It says, "Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor. He was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begot Jephthah." Stop right there. Gilead's dad was a respected man, so respected that he took the name of his own tribe, which was Gilead. He had a wife at home, but he sired this son, Jephthah, through a prostitute. Verse 2. Gilead's wife, remember he's married back home, bore sons. And when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Gilead out and said to him, "You shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob. And worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. Jephthah was a natural-born leader. And when he was rejected by the fine, upstanding citizens of his hometown, he went and became a gang leader. He'd have been like the leader of the Hell's Angels or some organized crime gang. And before Jephthah even stepped up to the plate, he already had three strikes against him. He didn't have the advantages of these five children that have been dedicated to the Lord today. Strike one against Jephthah before he even stepped up to the plate was that he was the son of a prostitute. Strike two against Jephthah. His own father's family rejected him and said, "We don't want you anywhere near us. Get out of town." Strike three against Jephthah before he even steps up to the plate to answer God's call into ministry was that he became the gang leader of a bunch of criminals. You know, there's a lot of people that I'm preaching to today, maybe in this building, maybe over TV, maybe by radio or internet, that identify a lot with this guy named Jephthah. You feel like life has dealt you a bunch of bad cards, and you feel like there's so many strikes against you, you could never, ever turn it around and be the kind of person that Jephthah would become. But I want you to know today, it doesn't matter how you start in life. What matters is how you finish. And so today, if you identify with this guy named Jephthah, and your past is filled with pain, filled with heartache, filled with disappointments, filled with heartbreak, be encouraged by this guy who was a misfit and an outcast, this guy who was rejected, because his tragic life takes a turn for the better in verse 4. We've seen his rejection. Now I want us to see his redemption. Look with me there in verse 4 of chapter 11. It says, "It came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. And so it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel that the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. And they said to Jephthah, 'Come and be our commander that we may fight against the people of Ammon.'" What a strange turning of the tables. These are the same guys that drove him out of town. These are the same guys that rejected him, and now they're wanting to redeem him. Say, "Come back, because we've got an enemy that we cannot handle. But we know your reputation. You're a leader of men. You're a leader of some guys that are on the wrong side of the law, as a matter of fact. And you're having a lot of success in your exploits. And so we want you to come and to take care of our problem." It'd be like I've heard suggested by some talking heads on radio and TV when America has had problems with certain enemies throughout our history, that what we ought to do is just send the Hell's Angels over there and they'll take care of them, or send some organized crime gang. They know how to track someone down and they know how to take care of business. And that's what the people thought about Jephthah. They said, we've got a problem. And yeah, this guy, he's got a shady past. He's been on the wrong side of the law, but he knows how to get the job done. And if he dies in the process, no big loss. That's the way we feel about sending the Hell's Angels to take care of our problems. Yeah, they can get her done. But if they die in the process, no big loss. So Jephthah says, wait a minute. I just want to make sure I understand. You're the same people that rejected me. You're the same people that made me an outcast and a misfit, and now you're wanting to redeem me? You're wanting me to come and to take care of your problem? That's right. So let's pick up the rest of the story where we left off there in Judges chapter 11. It says, so look at verse 9. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, if you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head? Am I hearing you right? Verse 10. Then the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, the Lord will be a witness between us. If we do not do according to your words, then Jephthah went out to the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And this is the most powerful phrase in the 11 verses I've read to you so far. Look at that last part of verse 11. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Somewhere along the road between Jephthah's rejection and his redemption, he learned how to pray. I would have loved to have eavesdropped on that prayer that Jephthah made to the Lord after his redemption. You know, prayer changes things. It really does. And I appreciate these parents coming today and saying, I want my child prayed over. I believe you trust in the power of prayer, not only here in this service, but in your daily lives. These grandparents that are praying for these grandchildren, these church members that have promised you that they will pray for you and pray for your children. Prayer changes things. But you want to know the thing that prayer changes most? It changes your attitude the most. It changes you. And I believe that Jephthah had a choice when he was redeemed. He could be angry. He could be paralyzed about his past, or he could see this door of opportunity that God was opening up for him and say yes to Jesus. I don't care what has happened in my life up until this point. God, you're opening this door of opportunity for me. I like this statement. It says, don't let yesterday's clouds cast a shadow over today's sunshine. You've got that same choice today. You got hurt in your past? You got pain in your past? Listen, there is a pain and a hurt on every pew in this building. There really is. And you can choose to be angry and paralyzed about your past, or you can see the work of grace that God wants to do in your life today and walk through that door of opportunity. Oh, Jephthah, what an interesting character. We've seen his rejection. We have seen his redemption. Now we see a wonderful character trait of his. We see his reasoning. You know, he's faced with this problem now, Israel's enemy. Jephthah, we want you to take care of them. And I'm sure they assumed that with his reputation, being a Hell's Angels leader, that he would go in like a bull in a china closet, that he would go in exercising no restraint whatsoever. I'm sure that they thought he would go in hot-headed and with white-hot heat deal with the enemy of Israel. No, he surprised everybody. He reasoned with the enemy of Israel. Read about it, verse 12. Look at it there, Judges 11, verse 12. Now Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon, saying, What do you have against me that you've come to fight against me in my land? I mean, this is not what you expect the leader of the Hell's Angels to do with his enemy. Come in calmly, come in with restraint, coming in with patience, giving God an opportunity to work. It reminds me very much of the verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, that says, as much as is possible and as it depends upon you, live peaceably with other people. This is a good character trait for all of us who are having difficulties with people in our lives right now. I mean, let's just face it. Some of you have real problems with people you're working with. Some of you are very angry with people that you're employed to work with. Some of you are angry with students at your school. Some of you have real difficulties with people in your family. Maybe you even have difficulty with co-laborers in the ministry. And your first impulse is to go toe-to-toe and eyeball-to-eyeball with them and say, man, we're going to get her done. We're going to duke this out right here and now, and we're going to settle this before nightfall. Not Jephthah. He exercised healthy restraint, and he said, let's talk. Let's talk. Listen, you've got a problem with me. I don't want to run from that problem. Let's face it head on. Let's face it. Let's talk about it. And tell me, what do you have against me? Boy, what a wonderful lesson for every one of us, including myself. You're having problems with other people? Just reason with them logically. Say, what's the problem between us? Let's talk about it. And so, the enemy of Israel answer Jephthah's patient and restrained question in verse 13. The king of the people of Ammon answered and the messengers of Jephthah, because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt from the Arnon as far as the Jabbok and to the Jordan. Now, therefore, restore those lands peaceably. Jabbok, this is the problem we have with your country. You took our lands away, and we want them back right now. And notice how Jephthah deals reasonably with the enemy of Israel. Not a hothead, not a bull in a china closet. He argues from logic and reason from four points of view. First of all, he reasons with them from history. Look, first of all, as he deals with them so logically from their own history, looking there, it says verse 14, so Jephthah again sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon and said to them, thus says Jephthah, Israel didn't take away the land of Moab, nor the land of the people of Ammon. For when Israel came up from Egypt, they walked through the wilderness as far as the Red Sea and came to Kadesh. Then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, please, let us pass through your land. But the king of Edom would not heed. And in like manner, they sent to the king of Moab, but he would not consent. So Israel remained in Kadesh. I'm just giving you a little bit of history lesson here. I'm reasoning with you from history. Where did Jephthah learn this history? Right here in the Bible. Somewhere along the way, between the road of rejection to the road of redemption, Jephthah not only learned how to pray, but he learned how to read the Word of God. And the Word of God showed him the true history of this dispute between these two countries. I could go on and read these following verses. They're very detailed, a very detailed history lesson that Jephthah gives right from the Word of God. But I want to stop here and make a point. You got difficulties in your life. You have difficulties with other people. You're going to be better prepared to handle those difficulties if you know this book right here. If you're like Andrew Lale, who just a while ago from memory quoted the entire 53rd chapter of Isaiah, I guarantee you, when Andrew becomes an adult and he starts facing challenges in his life because he has the Word of God hid in his heart, he's going to be better prepared than most people to handle those difficult situations and those difficult people that come into his life. Parents, God bless you. I'm so glad that you're here today. I commend you for being in God's house on this significant day. And I want to encourage you, just like I want to encourage the rest of our church family, to read the Bible. It will help you to deal with difficult people and difficult situations in your life. And one of the best places you can learn more about this book is in Sunday school. Boy, we've got wonderful Sunday school teachers here. And in those Sunday school classes, guess what you're going to learn? You're going to learn history, just like Jephthah learned it. You're going to learn doctrine. You're going to learn how to apply this book to your life and to your situation at work on Monday morning or in school on Monday through Friday. That's what God does with people that deal reasonably from the point of view of history, especially history as it's recorded in Scripture. But I said that Jephthah dealt with Israel's enemy by reasoning with them from four point of views. First was history. The second was he reasoned with them from theology. In other words, he talked about God. Read verse 23. Just skip on down there. Judges chapter 11, verse 23. Is he still patiently and with restraint dealing with these people? He says, "And now the Lord God of Israel has dispossessed the Amorites from before his people, Israel. Should you then possess it?" You see how logical he is? He's given them a history lesson from the Word of God. And he said, "We didn't take your land. God gave it to us." But not only did he reason with them from history and from theology, he reasoned with them from pure common logic, pure common horse sense. Read with me there, verse 24. He's still talking to the enemy of Israel. "Will you not possess what other Chemosh, your god, a false god, gives you to possess?" I mean, wouldn't that be logical? "Or whatever the Lord our God takes possession of before us, we will possess." All right, your false god, he gives you something? Okay, take possession of it. But when our God gives us something, the logical, reasonable thing for us to do is to take possession of it. That's exactly what we've done. And so he reasons with them from history, from theology, from logic, and then also from personal experience. Skip on down here to verse 27. Every eye look at verse 27. It says, "Therefore," he's still speaking to them with restraint, "therefore I have not sinned against you, but you have wronged me by fighting against me. May the Lord, the judge, render judgment this day between the children of Israel and the people of Ammon." However, the king of the people of Ammon did not heed the words of Jephthah. Friend, sometimes you can exercise all the restraint in the world. You can be so patient that you give God time to work through this difficult, irreconcilable situation. And in the end, sometimes people just won't jee-haw with you. Sometimes they just aren't willing to get along. And that's what happened here. So Jephthah, this man of restraint, this man of patience, this man of common sense and reason, has no other choice but to defend his land. But unfortunately, like most all of these judges we've read about, Jephthah was flawed. And guess what? I'm flawed too. I've got lots of tears in my life. And we're all flawed to some degree or another. But we see a glaring flaw in Jephthah's life as this story continues and we see his rashness. Very tragic what happens here. In verse 29, it says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and passed through Mitzvah of Gilead, and from Mitzvah to Gilead, he advanced toward the people of Ammon. And Jephthah made a vow." Here's where you see his rashness. He strikes a deal with God. He wants to bargain with God. He's very impulsive. I mean, he's riding on a wave of confidence. And so he makes this vow to the Lord and said, "If you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering." So Jephthah advanced toward the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands, and he defeated them. Sounds like a great story, right? God gave him the victory. But we see this character flaw in Jephthah. We see his rashness. We see his impulsiveness. And it's amazing to us, isn't it? When we compare how he dealt with the enemy of God just previously, he was not rash. He was not impulsive. He restrained himself. He was patient. He gave God time to work. But now, with rashness and impulsiveness, he makes this deal, this bargain with God that God did not require. Another amazing thing about Jephthah's rashness here is how much he depended on the Bible to reason with the enemies of God. But now it's like he's totally forgotten this book and what it teaches us about faith. And he's wanting to coerce God and wanting to manipulate God like we do many times. Many, many of us in this building have tried to make a deal with God. We've tried to say, "God, if you'll do this for me, then I'll do this for you." And nowhere in the Bible do we see that kind of human sacrifice combined with faith in the promises of God. Nowhere does God ask us to make any kind of human sacrifice. All he asks us to do is to believe in his promises, to believe in his word. How many of us said, "Lord, if you'll heal me, Lord, if you'll heal my loved one, then I'll get saved. I'll become a Christian." Or, "Lord, if you'll just do this for my finances, or you'll do this for my career, or you'll do this in my family life, then I will serve you." Well, friend, that always leads to a catastrophe. Always leads to disaster, as it did in Jephthah's life. Yeah, we've seen his rejection, we've seen his redemption, we've seen his reasoning, now we see his rashness, and then finally, and most tragically, we see here his regret. Looking every eye at verse 34, it says, "When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes and said, 'Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord and I cannot go back upon it.'" Parents of these five precious children, grandparents, and everyone here within the sound of my voice, don't be rash. Don't be impulsive in your decision making, because in the end, you might regret it and you might sacrifice your own child and his or her future in the process. Can I tell you one decision that you will never, ever regret? That's the decision to hear today say, "God, I've heard your word, and I'm going to put my faith in your promises. I'm not going to try to manipulate you or coerce you, make a bargain or a deal with you, but God, I'm just going to say yes to you today." Maybe he's speaking to you about being saved. Maybe he's speaking to you about joining the life of this church. Maybe he's speaking to you about a very important decision that you need to make tomorrow at work or at school. As God leads you, won't you say yes to him today as every head is bowed and every eye is closed? Oh, dear God, how we do want to thank you today for your word. And now we have the opportunity to either say yes or no. And I pray today that those who are struggling with decisions will trust you and your word, and they will submit to you today. And Father, I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.